This night, we are thankful for your presence, especially those that are visiting that have come some distance to be with us. We hope the lesson will be of great encouragement to you. And as Tom mentioned, if you have any questions, I would count you a friend to come and talk with me, and we'd be glad to discuss anything with you further. It certainly is our desire to preach nothing more or nothing less than the simple gospel of Jesus Christ that we find in the New Testament. And we're going to talk about the grace of God tonight versus works. Some seem to think that there has been found a controversy in the Scriptures in what the Apostle Paul teaches and what James teaches in his letter. We're going to look at that tonight for a few minutes. But I want to begin with this thought. Have you ever felt that you are not being treated fairly in your life? Well, I want to tell you, you should feel that way. Because I know that I don't deserve the way that I've been treated. And what I mean by that, most people when they make a statement like that, they're complaining. But that's not the case. I don't deserve what I've been given. The things that God has done for us, we simply are expressing truth about what God has done for us when we have that attitude, when we understand that we don't deserve, because we are sinners, we don't deserve the free gift that He gave us. We don't deserve the opportunity to be called His child and to have the hope of heaven someday. There's nothing we could ever do to deserve that. Start with me in Titus chapter 3. Let's read a few verses. And I think we'll see that pretty quickly in this passage. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceful, gentle, showing all humiliation or humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, does that sound like anybody that deserves to be treated well? It certainly doesn't. But notice what happened to those individuals. But when the goodness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Our English word grace, that's found over 150 times in the New Testament, translated from the Greek word charis, charis, simply is discussing the relationship that man enjoys with our Heavenly Father. And of course, this idea of grace, or as we just read it here, kindness, love, the kindness and the love of God has appeared to all men. And what came with that? That unmerited favor, if you will, something that we will never deserve. Well, it was a gift of favor that God has brought. And that's the idea that we find in this word grace. It's discussing the relationship that man has with God. And of course, throughout the Scriptures, it talks about what He's done for us through His Son. He gave us a free gift. While we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. He died for His enemies. He died for those who put Him on the cross. And He forgave them as they were doing it. Jesus came, and it's talking about what He brought for us. He brought redemption. We talked about that during our studies this week. He brought us many wonderful and precious promises from our Heavenly Father. He was a self-sacrifice. He sacrificed Himself on the cross for you and for me. And of course, we talked about His resurrection and His ascension back into heaven. and the new covenant that He's established with man. He's reconciled man to God, at least those men who are willing to come to God and meet His plan, His terms of pardon, and to obey His Son, and to observe the things that His Son has taught us. John teaches us about this grace. He says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God has done so much for us, and we certainly don't deserve what we have been given. Now, the Bible talks about this idea of grace, and one of the more familiar passages to all of us is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And we'll be discussing that passage tonight, this evening. Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. You remember we studied Sunday about the idea that James says that faith without works is dead. And he says we're justified not by faith only. Paul says we're justified not by works here. So there seems to be a controversy. Well, we're going to talk about that more as we go along, lest anyone should boast. Well, obviously our faith is not the gift that's mentioned. Faith is not given as a gift. Something else is given as the gift here in this passage. Salvation is given as the gift in this passage, but man has a part to play in receiving that gift. And that is his faith. It says that grace is received through faith. It takes two parties to exchange a gift. God has offered the gift of salvation, and the one who has faith in the message and obeys it is accepting God's offer, accepting the gift. So it comes with conditions. Just like your inheritance that you're going to leave your children probably comes with some conditions, and that's understandable. God has offered this great inheritance, spiritual inheritance, to us, but it comes with conditions. God's grace has offered this gift of salvation, but we must accept it through faith. You see, our sins have put us in a position that we are utterly and entirely unable to be fit to serve God. We have no hope of ever having a relationship or companionship with Him. And it would be impossible for us to ever have that relationship with Him except for Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made for us on the cross of Calvary. So without God's grace, without this gift, we would forever be hopelessly lost and could never have a relationship with God the Father again. Man lost that relationship way back in the garden when he chose to sin. And he was driven from that relationship with God, driven out of the garden. But thankfully, as God's plan unfolded that He had before the foundation of the world, we're told, and of course we have the great privilege of looking back on all of it, on history, but we have His revealed will, and how the plan was unfolded through the seed of Abraham, through the seed of David, and then Christ came at the proper time, the fullness of time, born of man, born of woman, born under the law, to fulfill the law. And we can understand all that while those in past ages could not understand that. But it was fulfilled. And the Bible tells us now those who are willing to serve God and keep His commandments now have a right to that tree of life again. And we can spend eternity with Him again in an immortal state as man began his existence in. And so this is the grace that God has given to mankind. And He's done it because He loves us so much. You know, there was a time in history when God hated the fact that He made man. And of course, He destroyed everything in the world except for one family. And why did He allow that family to live? Because Noah found grace in the eyes of God. That's exactly why He did. We're not worthy to approach Him. But Jesus came and He faced temptation. He faced rejection. He faced agony. He faced torment and pain and punishment and an agonizing death. He did all of that because He loves you and me so much. He loves mankind so much, He wanted them to have this hope. He wanted them to have an opportunity to have this relationship with God, the Father, and of course, with Him as well. And He came, and no one took His life. He laid it down in obedience to the Father's will. It was a self-sacrifice. He laid it down for you and for me because He saw us, He saw our great need, and He loved us. And He knew there was no other way that we could ever have this relationship or this hope with Him and with the Father. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul asked the question in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. May it never be, he said. God's grace is great, but it cannot be abused or taken for granted. And apart from Jesus Christ, there can be no grace. There is no favor apart from Him. There's no other Redeemer. There's no other hope. There's no other method or plan that man can be saved. No other name given among men under heaven. Jesus is the only one that's going to give us an opportunity to have our sins forgiven one day. And that's exactly what John tells us in the epistle of 1 John. You remember that they were eyewitnesses of the Word when it became flesh, when Jesus came down, the Word of life. He was manifested among them. They saw Him. They bore witness of Him. And that eternal life was with Him, that life was which was with the Father, which we have seen and we declare to you, John says in 1 John chapter 1, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. Your joy may be full. Talking about what Jesus has done for us. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It's impossible for God to have fellowship with sin or with man when he's in sin. That's why He sent His Son to pay the just price, become the propitiation for the sins of the world. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness or all sin, He says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He goes on to say, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins. Notice He says, verse 3 of chapter 2, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. That's how we find ourselves in this fellowship with God and receiving the benefits of this shed blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, he who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. So there's things that God has asked us to do in order to meet the terms of this free gift, terms of pardon. There's things we have to do. We have to keep His commandments. We have to keep all of His commandments to be pleasing unto Him. We have to live a life of faith. Faith is the vehicle which brings man to accept God's grace and to meet His conditions for salvation through our obedience. James again says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James chapter 2 and verse number 27. So receiving God's gift requires an active, obedient faith. Salvation comes when man's faith, working through love, motivated by the love, we're constrained by the love of Christ because we see what He did for us. And we're constrained to love Him and to serve Him. And our faith working through love then meets God's conditions for pardon. We do what He asks us to do by obeying His commandments. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. And again, James chapter 2 and verse number 24. Now, we mentioned Noah a moment ago. Noah found favor with God because he was a man of righteousness. God saved him from the flood. However, there again were two parties involved in this gift, in this salvation, if you will. God's divine grace, it tells us in Genesis chapter 6, that God had grace for him. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was a righteous man. But Noah was involved in something. God had a divine will. And through His grace, He told Noah to build an ark. He told him that there was that he was sad that he had made man, and he was going to destroy everything on the earth. But Noah found grace. He found favor, found God's kindness, and so God told him what to do. He told him to prepare an ark. So Noah began working. Grace made his salvation possible, but Noah's active, obedient faith in preparing the ark saved his family. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 7 tells us that. He was therefore saved by grace through faith, wasn't he? Just exactly what the Bible says. The same way that we are all saved. Noah, it says, did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. Genesis 6 and verse number 22. If Noah hadn't have done all that God had commanded him, would he have been saved? No, he would have been lost. If he hadn't have built the ark the way God told him to, with the dimensions that He told him to build it, and the material He told him to build it out of, he wouldn't have been saved. If he hadn't have got on the ark when God told him to get on it, he wouldn't have been saved either. He would have been lost. God's gift to Noah was his escape from destruction. And life after the flood was given to him and his family. But his new life was conditional on him trusting God while he went about building the ark according to God's pattern. He was also, during the time he was building the ark, all these years, he was waiting on God to fulfill His promise. What was His promise? I'm going to destroy the world. I'm going to destroy everything on it with a flood. He waited patiently as he was doing all that God had commanded him. He then, at the proper time, entered the ark at God's direction. Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 1, God said, "Come into the ark. I have seen you are a righteous man before me, before my eyes. Come into the ark." The ark was ready, and the time was right. He saved himself and his family. Now, the question is, did Noah earn his salvation? Did he earn his new life? Did he do anything to earn his new life from the flood by building the ark? Could he boast and say, "This is what I've done. I've saved my family"? No, he was simply following God's instructions. Neither his labors, nor his preaching, nor his righteousness, nor his building of the ark earned him his new life, lest he should boast or could boast. It was simply a free gift from God. Yet, God asked him to build an ark. He asked him to do something, didn't he? Do you think God could have saved Noah and his family without an ark? I think he probably could, don't you? Sure he could. I don't know how he would have done it, but he could do anything he wants to do. He could have saved Noah and family. He didn't have to build that ship all that many years. He didn't have to go through that. But God told him to. And so he did. If man could earn his own salvation by works which he has done, then he would have the right to glory in himself. That's what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 2. And the death of Christ on the cross would simply become unnecessary because man could save himself. But that simply was not possible. To earn heaven, man would have to live a perfect life without sin. But since the creation of man, no one has ever done that. except the perfect sacrifice. Jesus Christ came as a man, and He lived a perfect life in obedience to God's will. But all fall short. All sin falls short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse number 23. And again, we just read 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. We sin. We need God's grace. We need the sacrifice of Jesus. We need His forgiveness. So therefore, the gift of God's grace that brings salvation to all men is necessary, and so is our faith to accept it. And it's also necessary that we obey all that God has commanded, just like Noah did, if we want to be saved, just like Noah was. Because we are sinners, and we need God's grace. God's free gift has been offered to all men, but all have not received it. Why is that? That all are not going to receive this free gift that God has to offer. Simply because all have not met His conditions for pardon yet. The grace of God that brings salvation, the opportunity to be saved to all people, teaches us certain things. Back in Titus chapter 2, notice what is said here in Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse number 11. The grace of God teaches us something. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that in the nine ungodly and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, we're taught here. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. So the grace of God that brings this salvation trains us to renounce ungodliness, our worldly passions and desires, and to live a self-controlled life according to His will. An upright life, a godly life. That's what He saw in Noah. And that's why He told him to get on the ark. Unless we deny ourselves certain things and pursue godliness, then God's gift is given and received in vain. Some teach, well, it can't be. God's grace can't be received in vain. We can't refuse it. But that's not what the Bible teaches. As a matter of fact, the second letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, he says that very thing. That they accepted or they received God's grace in vain. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say that anyone that refuses the invitation of our Lord has done that. Today is the day of salvation. What he's saying is, tomorrow may not come. May not be a tomorrow, but right now you have the opportunity to accept God's gift and to obey His will. If you don't do that, then you've received His grace or His offer of favor in vain. In other words, it hasn't brought any benefit to your life yet. And of course, then we must pray that you'll see tomorrow. We'll pray that tomorrow will come. God's Word teaches us. But some refuse to obey His Word. Some twist it. Some add to it. Some take from it. But His desire is that all will be saved and come to an understanding or knowledge of the truth. And Jesus says the truth is what will set us free from our sins. We must obey it. And of course, God has revealed it to us through His Son and through His apostles. But if we refuse His gift, then grace has no opportunity to save us. Contrary to what many people teach, we can resist His grace. We can refuse His gift. Felix did, didn't he? Paul talked to him and taught him about some important things about self-control and the judgment to come. Paul taught him, but Felix refused. He says, I'll hear you again. I'll have a more convenient time. And that's the way most people react when they hear the truth. Well, there'll be a more convenient time. I'm not quite ready to give this up yet. It'll be a more convenient time for me. I believe I'm going to live a lot longer. I'll hear you again. But that again, unfortunately, hardly ever comes about. We have no record that it ever came for Felix. Well, God didn't force Felix, and He won't force us to obey the message. There were we don't know how many, countless hundreds of thousands, maybe a million or more people, heard the first gospel message preached on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 gladly received it out of that massive audience that was there, gladly received it, and wanted to know what they should do. But many, many rejected it. Some wanted another time to hear it. But many, on many occasions, got angry, got upset, tried to kill, though, the preacher. On many occasions, even. And then some who actually hear it and obey it later in their lives turn their back on it. The Hebrew writer talks about that in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6. And it's like we can crucify the Lord all over again. Why did he die on the cross? What put him on the cross? My sins. Once I hear about that message or him dying for me, and I believe it with all my heart, and I'm thankful that he was raised from the dead, and I can make the good confession that he's the Son of God, and I repent of my sins, and I want to change my life, and I'm baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. Yet sometime later, the devil's going to put a lot of obstacles in our life. We understand that. But Peter pictures it as a pretty ugly picture, doesn't he? Someone who's learned the truth and has turned their life back to a world of sin. It's a very ugly picture. The Hebrew writer says it's impossible to renew them again. Of course it is, as long as they keep that mindset. Until they become penitent, anyone's sins can be forgiven, but they have to ask for forgiveness. But it's like when we make that decision and we leave the Lord who loved us so much, it's like we've crucified Him all over again. And that's really exactly what we're doing. We've decided to live a life of sin again. And Jesus, I can tell you, He feels it. He suffers. He hates it when we do that because He still loves us and He's still an advocate for us with the Father. But you know, God is not going to force us to obey Him. We must choose to do so. Peter says, save yourselves from this crooked and perverse generation. And again, those who gladly received that word were baptized. That 3,000 souls were added to them, to the Lord that day. Peter's words had convicted them of their sin, and they were moved by faith to obey His commands, to repent, and to be baptized. Their working faith did not nullify the gift, did not nullify God's grace, and neither did their acts of obedience, when they did all of God's commands, earn them forgiveness or earn them salvation. Paul says, but if it is, in Romans chapter 11, Paul makes this statement. If it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Does that sound right, the opposite of what James said? James says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Paul says, if it's by grace, free gift, unmerited favor, nothing we've deserved, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. It would no longer be free. It would no longer be a favor if it's based on works. But James says it's based on works. We have a conflict. Well, Paul states that Abraham was justified by faith apart from works. Romans chapter 4 and the first 6 verses. But what kind of works was he discussing here? What kind of works did he have in consideration? Do you believe Paul was condemning faithful obedience to all of God's commands? How could anyone believe that? I just don't believe anyone could believe that. Is that what he was condemning? Well, Look what he says in Romans chapter 3. A preface. Get the context of what Paul is saying in chapter 4 by reading what he says in Romans chapter 3, verse number 28. Therefore, if we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds, apart from the works of the law. That's the works that he is talking about here. That's the works he says that cannot justify man, that he is condemning. He's condemning the works of the law of Moses. Why? Because many of these Christians were being persuaded to return back under the law of Moses. And so he is teaching them, he's reminding them of where their salvation has come from, through faith in Christ Jesus, not by the works of the law. That's what he says here. And Paul certainly wasn't condemning faithful obedience to God's commands. Let me be a little more specific. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. I think this is very plain. Galatians chapter 3. Paul intends to convince the Jew who claims salvation from the law of Moses and the Gentile who claims the moral laws are sufficient that they both need Christ. By relying on their works that they could not see God's grace offered through Jesus. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. What is he saying? They were converted by the cross. The message of the cross. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He's making the contrast here. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? They're trying to, Judaizing teachers, trying to go back under the law. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, God supplies the Spirit to you, he says. And he goes on to say, he reminds them, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of the faith are of sons of Abraham. The Scriptures foresee that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of the faith of Abraham, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Then he talks about the law bringing a curse, that no one was justified by the law in the sight of God. Verse number 11, it's evident that the just shall live by faith, yet the law is not of faith. He goes on to say, verse 16, let me read verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he does not say, and to seeds as many, but as of one, and your seed, who is Christ. So he tells us when that promise was fulfilled. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. The promise came before the law. That's what he's saying. The promise that all the nations will be blessed through his seed, and that seed is Christ. If inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose does the law serve? Added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, he says. The Scripture confined all under sin, verse 22, that the promise by faith in Christ might be given to those who believe. Now we're no longer, faith has come and we're no longer under a tutor. So he says, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Paul was simply condemning works of the law. They could not. The law has never been able to justify anyone. It was never God's intention. It was not His purpose for the law. God was going to justify man through Jesus Christ, through His Son, Jesus. And He was trying to convince the Jews and the Gentiles that they needed Christ. They could not rely upon the law or go back under the law. The moment one person sins, he is condemned. And the law was never intended to save man. If man is saved, it will not be because God owes them anything. Because God owes them a debt. That's what he's saying in Romans chapter 4. Someone who thinks they can earn their salvation. God owes them something, but God doesn't. It's by grace. God doesn't owe us. He didn't owe us when he sent his Son. He just loved us. That's why he sent him. And because of God's love and because of his unmerited favor, he's given us a hope of salvation. God expects, in return, a life of obedience. We just read that in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 8. And all over in Titus chapter 3 and verse 14, he says he wants us to maintain good works. That's why we have been saved. The Bible also teaches us, Galatians chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 2, that baptism is a work of God, that it is God's power working in us as He forgives us of our sins, as He sees our obedience. So is there a conflict between Paul's statement and James' statement? Well, obviously not. They were both written by inspiration. They were both breathed by God. God wrote these passages through these men. When James teaches justification by works, not by faith only, he speaks of the works that proceed from obedient faith. He speaks of the works that come from God, obeying all of His commands. That's what he's teaching us. When Paul teaches justification by faith, again, back in Ephesians chapter 2, not by works, lest any should boast. He's speaking of an active faith that is accompanied by good works. And I want you to notice that. If somebody ever takes you to this passage to try to teach you that baptism is not necessary and that it's a work, and here Paul says we're saved by grace and not by works, I want you to just keep reading. Just keep reading a few more verses. Back in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Read verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works. Was Paul contradicting himself? We're not saved by works, but God wants us to be involved in good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We should walk in good works. So he's not condemning the works of God. He's condemning the works of the law. It cannot justify us. Faith in Christ Jesus is what justifies us. That's exactly what James says. James and Paul teach the very same thing, that we need to be doing the works of God. In other words, salvation is through faith that shows itself. Abraham's faith was incomplete. The Bible says that it was made perfect by his works. Romans chapter 4. The same author, Paul, says Abraham's faith was made perfect. It was accounted to him for righteousness when he obeyed God. So such faith is rewarded with eternal life by Christ Jesus, our Lord. Romans chapter 6 tells us this very thing. We'll begin reading at verse 17, Romans chapter 6. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from heart that form of doctrine delivered you, and having been set free from sin, you became a slave of righteousness, he says. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you were presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Does it sound like God expects us to change our lives when we give them to Him? When we have faith in Christ Jesus? Well, certainly it does. And that's exactly what happened to these individuals in the first century. They no longer are slaves of sin, But some were being tempted to go back. Sin shall not have dominion over you, Paul says. You're not under law, but under grace. Verse 14, but he asked the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. That doesn't mean we should continue to live in sin because God's given us favor and automatically Jesus' blood is just going to wipe out every sin we commit, just like the windshield wipers on the car, continually, every time we sin. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there's terms to God pardoning us as Christians. We just read it. Confess your faults. Confess your sins. All of your sins, and they'll all be forgiven. Ask God to forgive you of those. And because you are in Christ, then you receive the benefits of that sacrifice. God can see your penitent heart, and He will forgive you of all your trespasses, as He promises He will continue to do. But Paul goes on to say here, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, there it is, God's grace, is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Not in the law, not in the works or merits of men, but in the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. Do we become righteous because Christ was righteous and God doesn't see anything? He doesn't see our sins? He overlooks them because of the righteous life that Christ lived? Some think they can get that out of the book of Romans. No, that's not what it says. We are under a curse because Adam sinned, but we're sinners because we choose to sin. And that's when we're guilty before God. And we're righteous when we choose to be righteous, when we choose to serve Him and obey Him. And that's what Paul says here in chapter 6. You once were slaves of sin. Now I want you to decide to come out of the slavery of sin and become a slave of righteousness. Serve God. God has made it possible for you to do that. James says faith without works is dead. Paul says seeking justification by works of the law or works which we have done is futile. God's grace sent His only begotten Son to become sin for us. And the law of faith in Christ Jesus then excludes our boasting. We can never do anything to earn heaven. And when we've done all that God asks us to do, we still consider ourselves unworthy servants. Yet, God expects us to do it all. He expects us to obey everything He tells us to do. Everything He commands us to do. As a matter of fact, that's the only way we'll ever find salvation. Hebrews 5 and verse 9 says, being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. Those are the ones that are going to be saved. You see, there is no grace apart from our faith in the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation, Paul said. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The only way you can have true faith is by hearing what the Word says. Not some watered-down perversion of the Word that tells you part of it. You might have faith, but it's not Bible faith. It's not true faith. Because it can't save you. There's no grace apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus came and died for us. And those who do not obey the gospel of Christ, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, we're going to talk more about that in great detail tomorrow night. There's a great day coming. And on that great and final day of the earth, Jesus is going to judge the world. Every knee is going to bow. And He's going to judge the world in righteousness. Those who do not know God and those who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ will be punished with everlasting punishment from His presence forever and forever without any hope. Today, there is hope. That's why today is called the day of salvation. Tomorrow may never come. Grace is not based on works of human merit. He saved us not on the basis of deeds we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. But notice, we're told there in Titus 3:5, it's by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Does that sound similar to something else you heard from Jesus one time? Certainly. He said that a man must be born. He told Nicodemus that a man must be born of water and the Spirit, or he cannot enter the kingdom of God. John chapter 3 and verse number 5. So it's by His blood that we are saved. It's not the results of any human efforts, but it's by the power of God. As I said last night, our baptism, our beginning life as a child of God, as a Christian, is connected to the resurrection of Jesus. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Romans chapter 6. And the end of our life as a child of God, and the end of the earth as we know it, Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, is directly connected to the resurrection of Jesus. He's given us assurance of that by raising Him. He's appointed a day in which He'll judge the world in righteousness by this man whom He's ordained. And give us assurance of that by raising Him from the dead. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God, then we know and believe that one day that same power is going to call everyone from the graves. That same power in the twinkling of an eye is going to change those who are living. And they're going to be caught up together with the Lord in the air to be with Him forever and forever. And He's going to deliver the kingdom that He's ruling now from heaven back to the Father. The last enemy destroyed is going to be death. There's going to be a resurrection of everyone. It all depends on how you've lived, whether you're going to see the resurrection to life or the resurrection to condemnation. How have you treated the message that you've heard? What have you done with the Son of God, Jesus Christ? Have you accepted God's grace, or has it come to you and been received in vain? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? If not, we hope and pray that you will do that tonight while you have the opportunity to do so. Jesus died on the cross for you. It's because of our sins that He died on the cross. He saw our need and He came. And He gave Himself for us. Those who love Him and are constrained by His love, as they were on that 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, that gladly received the Word, Peter told them to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of their sins or the remission of their sins. And if their burial in water is in the likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and one day you'll be raised in the likeness of Jesus to experience life eternal with Him, all because of the grace of God. Works of obedience do not nullify the grace of God. Still a free gift. Not in conflict at all with His free gift. Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace, in which we stand and we exult in hope of the glory of God. We can stand in this grace because of Jesus Christ. So once you meet God's conditions for pardon, if you obey all God commands like Noah, you're going to be saved. Just like Noah was. He expects us to be obedient. He expects us to build the boat, doesn't he? He expects us to get in the boat when the time is right to get in it. And of course, now is the right time, if you haven't done that. As a child of God, if you've turned your back on the Lord, we would like to encourage you to confess your sins. The Bible says that we should confess our faults one to another. We should pray for one another. We ask for strength, that God might help us. We'd like to be an encouragement to you any way we can. Of course, you don't need us to do that unless they've been of a public nature. If they've been of a public nature, then you want the members to know the feelings of your heart. And you want to remove that obstacle that might be in your life. And you want to be an encouragement. You want God to use you from this day forward. Not only to be saved, but now you can have the opportunity to save your family, to save your friends. God uses those who will be faithful to Him, to encourage others to be faithful to Him. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. If you're here tonight and subject to His invitation anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing for your encouragement?